to bear with me. I'm not one for speaking in front of people. But Pastor asked me to just come and give my testimony to y'all. And anyway, so, hi, y'all. I'm originally actually from Virginia. That's where I grew up. And I was born in Washington, D.C., which that's caused me all sorts of interesting things since I wasn't actually born in one of the United States. I was born in Washington, D.C., and lived the first few years of my life in Fairfax, Virginia. Some of y'all may recognize Fairfax, Virginia, I don't know, maybe. And we actually, my family was Episcopal. And so I grew up in Episcopal church and an Episcopalian church and went to Sunday school there. And my dad actually cleaned the church for many years when we were there. And I would go with him, and it's just what I was used to. And then in 1994, we moved about 45 minutes from Fairfax out to Culpeper County, Virginia. It was the country, and it was so much fun. There was no more, like, busy streets. In fact, there was nothing but, like, fields and cows. Very different. And my dad, I didn't know this at the time because I was 10 years old and oblivious, but he started to really search the Bible and really read it for himself. And he found a lot of errors when he compared it to the Episcopalian faith and doctrine that we had been taught. So he decided that he was going to find a church that preached the Bible. And so he opened up the good old phone book and found a church in our town and called up the pastor, and the pastor came and visited, and we ended up visiting there, and the pastor ended up leading my parents to the Lord in 94, shortly after we moved there. And so I was just like, okay, so we've got a new church. It's a whole lot different than the church that we were going to. And, you know, so my parents got saved. So I was like, yeah, I'll get saved. I didn't really understand. I was just kind of going with the flow of things, 10 years old. And so I made a profession of faith when I was 10. But being 10 and not really truly understanding, you know, I went 5 years later when I was 15, I just kind of was doing a lot of soul searching and just really thinking, and I didn't really understand, and I knew something was lacking in my life. And so I remember I was folding laundry that evening after dinner, and I just burst into tears. I had been horrible that day to my parents and my sisters, and I've got two sisters, by the way. They're younger. And it just, I knew in my heart that I didn't want to do what was right. And so I started bawling, and I just found my dad because I didn't know what else to do. And I said, Daddy, I really don't think I'm saved. I don't believe I have a relationship with Christ. And so he took me into the living room and got his big Bible out and opened it up, and he led me to the Lord that night. And that's when I got saved. And that was September 26th of 2000. And I'm so thankful for that day. But then I went through high school and the college. What college do I go to? My parents gave me two choices, either BJU or PCC. They were really hoping I went to PCC because it was a lot cheaper. But I was kind of up in the air, and I didn't even know what I was going to major in. But for some reason, the Lord put interior design on my heart. I don't even know why. We didn't have HGTV back then. But I was like, I like redesigning my room, so why not? You know, it sounds like fun. So then Bob Jones decided, like, for the first time, came to my school. They had never been to my school before on their little tour. And so they came to my school. And I was looking in their brochure of all of the majors that they offered, And they offered interior design. And so I was like, no way. So I was like, I'm going to Bob Jones University and I'm going to study interior design. And my mind was made up. And so then I get to Bob Jones and I had a lot of issues in my life. I was saved, but I was still a rebellious teenager, went through all of that stuff. And I had a relationship with God, but it really wasn't rock solid. And my freshman year of college, I was underneath the preaching at Bob Jones, and I had amazing roommates, and I was just meeting a lot of amazing people. And I was faced with the reality that, yes, I was saved, but my relationship with Christ needed work. And the second semester of my freshman year, God was really dealing with me, and I just gave a lot over to Him. And I would have to say that semester is when I really, truly surrendered to Him. I surrendered my life to Him. I gave Him everything. Yeah, I was already saved. I remembered being saved but and making that decision, but it was when my second semester of my freshman year that I really started to enjoy my relationship with Christ, and I focused more on growing closer to Him. Then I met Drew shortly after that. And for me, it was love at first sight. And so our relationship started then. And then my junior year, we got the news that my mom had cancer. And that was a real challenge to me and to my faith. And I really struggled. I had to really put my trust in God when I really didn't want to, but that's the only thing I knew to do to keep me sane. And if it wasn't for my husband and my husband's family and my friends, I would not be able to stand here today and give God the glory for my mom's cancer. So my sophomore year, she went through chemo, and then in January she went into remission. And everything was great. And then my junior year at Christmas, we found out that it came back and it was stage 4. There was nothing else that they could do. We really didn't have any other options. And it was just pretty much a wait and make the best of it. And I ended up staying out my junior year second semester and helping my dad with my sisters and just spending time with my mom. Since my freshman year, when I really surrendered my life to Christ and got a closer relationship, my relationship with my mom, we did not have a good relationship when I was a teenager, but those last few years with my mom were the best I had my whole life. The two of us just grew by leaps and bounds in our relationship with Christ and our relationship with each other, and I will forever be thankful for that. Because in June, after my junior year, she was healed completely, and God took her home to heaven. It took me a while to get to that point where I could say she was healed completely, but she was. We were praying for a complete healing, and God did truly heal her in the best way possible. And for that, I'm very thankful. So then, after my mom passed away, that August, after she passed away, Drew proposed, and we got married the next May in 2007, and I moved to Alabama, and we have been serving down there at our church, Fairview Baptist, and then we had two beautiful, beautiful kids, and God has taken me through the valley, and I had a choice. I struggled. I could have given up and just thrown in the towel and said, this is too big. I can't do this. But I wouldn't be here today if I had done that. And I wouldn't have the joy that I have today if I had done that. And I can only give God the glory. So as I wrap up, I just want to share my life verses with you. From Psalms 25, verses 4 and 5. I actually committed these to my heart after I got saved in 2000. And the verses are, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long."
And it has been a good almost 7 years. Not because I haven't tried messing that up at times, but it has been a joy. God's taught us many things about ourselves, about each other, and most of all about Him. And that's truly what a testimony is about, is about what God's been doing. But before we get into my testimony, I need to make sure that we're all on the same page. Did y'all come ready to learn something tonight? Okay, most of you did. Good, because I'm going to try and teach you something. As Jesse said, we're from Alabama. I grew up in the town we just moved from. My dad grew up in the town we moved from. My grandparents grew up in the town we moved from. My great-grandparents were from that town. In fact, my great-grandmother's sister started the church we came from as a Bible study. Now, my great-great-grandfather was shot in the Civil War by one of y'all's relatives, but... So a long heritage. It truly was my home. It became Jesse's home. But I need to try and teach y'all something, okay? Southern. Some say it's English. I would disagree. It's its own thing. So I'm going to try and teach us a phrase, a short conversation tonight to try and get warmed up a little bit and make sure y'all can understand me. We've already covered the word y'all. You know what that means. But I'll say a word. I need you to repeat it back to me as best as you can. I've been practicing this my whole life, so I understand if you're a little rusty. So repeat after me, "Jeet yet." Okay, how many of y'all think you know what that means? A few of you, okay. All right, now that's the first part of this conversation. It's a question. We invented the apostrophe in the South. That's where you take out letters and just cram everything together. All right, so "Jeet yet," that's the first word, a question. Now, in reply, a person would say, "Naw," like what you would do to a corn cob. Okay, you naw. All right, sounds just like that. So repeat back to me, "Naw." All right, good job. So we're two-thirds of the way through. Now, this last part is two words, so stay with me. All right, two words, "moan," "squeak." Okay, "moan," "squeak." Let me hear you again. All right, pretty good. I'll give you a B minus. All right. So I'll start it off. I'll tell you when I need you to say "naw," and then I'll finish it, and I'll explain what we're saying. It's important to understand the meanings of words, okay? "Gee yet?" "Moan, squeak." All right, y'all understand what I said? Some of you catch it. I can tell some of you did. Okay, let me give you the proper translation. I'll tell you why. I was on a mission trip to Mexico once. I got to go several times down to Saltillo, Monterey. And one of the things we liked doing was going out into the area and passing out literature. Now, when you're that far into Mexico, nobody speaks English except you. And some would argue we didn't even do that, being from Alabama. So we're going out in these cities, these ciudades, and we're passing out literature. And the missionary taught us to say something. He said, when you hand something to somebody, say, un regalo, which means it's a gift. Take it. It's free. Well, we do that for several hours, and we come back to the bus to regroup, and one of the men in the group, as we're comparing stories, he's confused. He said, every time I handed it to somebody, they laughed at me. Why did they laugh at me? He said, what were you telling me? He said, well, I was telling them what you told me to say. Okay, repeat to me, the missionary said, what you told them as you handed them those tracts, those pamphlets. He said, I'd just take it out of my pocket, hold it out, and I'd say, un rolo, and they'd laugh. Well, un rolo is not un regalo. Regalo is gift. Rolo is toilet paper. So the meanings of words are important. So now to understand what you've learned as far as Southern this evening. All right, "Gee yet." As I said, this was a question. The proper definition. "Gee yet. Have you received sustenance in recent history? Or did you eat yet?" Okay. "Naw." Well, that means no, right? Well, the proper definition, "no, as a matter of fact, and stated succinctly, I have failed to receive sustenance and have developed an hunger." "Moan, squeak." Well then, my dear friends, let us go together to some fine dining establishment and enjoy fellowship at a table such as Waffle House. All right. "Moan, squeak." Another one you might could use, man, you could use this next week during the Super Bowl. Fixin' to. There's no G. Fixin' to. All right, fixin' to. When your wife comes to you and you're watching the game, and she asks you to change the baby's diaper, take the garbage out, you could look at her and reply, all right, I'm fixin' to. And in Alabama, that's a perfectly suitable answer. It means I have heard you. I will do it before I die. So let me know how that works Sunday. In reality, it doesn't work in Alabama either. Well, we use words to communicate. As I said, words have meaning. One of the greatest communications to me is testimony. We use a testimony to tell, as I said earlier, what God has been doing. So I want to share with you a little bit of my testimony this evening. And then we'll also look in Scripture in Judges. You can go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 6. As we'll look at the testimony of another that we're probably all very familiar with. The testimony of Gideon. There in Judges chapter 6. The Bible is filled with testimonies of many faithful and some broken individuals. My testimony. I would have to start in Judges chapter 6, verse 12. Judges 6, 12 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Gideon, and said unto him. Have you ever had a time in your life where it seemed like God's will was so clear for you, it was like the Holy Spirit whispered it in your very ears? That ever happened for some of you? It's not that common to just know the will of God. In fact, many people spend their whole lives wondering if they ever have found the will of God. It's this ambiguous thing they might believe. But the truth is, God wants us to know His will. Here in Judges chapter 6, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. There are a few other times in Scripture where this scenario has played out. Think of Balaam, the prophet for hire, and his donkey. The angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam and his donkey in the way. He had a message. He wanted to make sure it was very clear that Balaam got the message. In Jonah, the Bible says in Jonah 1:1, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, wouldn't it be nice if maybe on our way home or as we're getting ready for bed or whatever we were doing, we just heard God tell us what He wanted us to do? That'd be it. That'd be great. That'd be excellent. I would love that. God has already given us His word. We can know what He wants us to do if we'll spend time with Him. My testimony. Many have asked us, coming from Alabama, where in the winter it gets all the way down to the high today, 20 degrees. Why Indianapolis? Why Cross Point Baptist Church? Why a full-time maintenance man? Well, to answer that question, we've got to rewind a little bit. I was raised in a Christian family. As I said, a long history in my town. As far back as I'm aware of, all of my family members have professed Christ. Have been Christians, have been faithful in church. And that's one of the things I would have to say I learned from my family was faithfulness. It's a lot more than just being in church. Faithfulness is being involved in church. It's being part of that body, working together. That's faithfulness. And I'm thankful for my family teaching me faithfulness. And as I was growing up in my church, God was developing in my heart a love for ministry. Just being involved, doing whatever I could. In school, I was raised in first a Christian school that part of my family helped start. Then I was in public school for 2 years, and then I was homeschooled, just so me and my dad could graduate at the same time. No, I was homeschooled so my parents had control of it. They wanted to spend more time with us. And I'm very thankful for that. Got to spend more time with my four younger sisters, more time with my parents. And it was a blessed time. Learned many things outside of the classroom during my high school years being homeschooled. I graduated and went off to Bob Jones University. I believe God wanted me to pursue youth ministry. I wanted to be a youth pastor. Wanted to be involved. Just really wanted to be in the trenches where it mattered. And just felt God lead me towards youth ministry. So I studied youth ministries and counseling while at Bob Jones. And then took advantage of different opportunities. Went down to Clemson on occasion and would just pass out tracts. We could do it in English there. And would meet people and try and set up Bible studies. And I actually met Jesse on one of these things. Would work at the Wilds on weekends. It was just a short distance away to North Carolina. Actually, that's where me and Jesse really started hitting it off. Had a long conversation one evening there on the basketball court, and I knew I was going to eventually put my ring on her finger. And it was just neat to see how God developed our love for him and for each other throughout our relationship in college and the friends he brought into our lives. So many different opportunities I had. Part of it during college was I had to do an internship. So I went back to my home church, interned under my senior pastor, and the goal was after we got married to come back and be the youth pastor there at Fairview. Graduated, came back, and God closed that door very clearly. Kind of hurts sometimes when God changes your plans. Especially when we had such great plans. Being the youth pastor, being a full-time minister, helping young people know God and know his will. Why would God not want me to do that? And those were questions we battled with. Grew up in the church. It's hard not to take something like that personal. But like I'd learned so many years before, God expects us to be faithful. So we were. We served wherever we could and began praying, God, if you want us to go somewhere else or do something else, make it clear to us and provide somebody to take our place. We began praying those things. For 6 years, we were praying that prayer. God, give us a peace to leave or do whatever it is you want us to do and bring somebody here to replace us. Well, God closed the door that first time. Several years go by, God closed that door a second time. Not too long after that, God closed the door a third time. He was making it very clear he wanted me and my wife, my family, somewhere else, but had not removed that call for full-time ministry. We were confused. We didn't know what to do. We were looking at a church in Salt Lake City, wanted to help that church plant. Moved from there, that focus, to a church, a missionary friend of ours in Washington State. And while I was there in Washington State on a missions trip, I got a message from Cross Point Baptist Church. They were looking for a maintenance guy. And immediately I knew God had been preparing us for this. It's so exciting on our end to look at everything that's been going on and to see God, not just his fingerprint, but his whole handprint on everything he's been doing. So we're excited to be here, even if it is only 3 degrees outside. 3 times God closed those doors, but that third time we saw a door opening that we didn't see before. God leads his dear children along. In Judges chapter 6, in the beginning of the chapter, we're acquainted with the familiar story of Judges. The children of Israel had sinned. They'd gone into bondage. God was judging them. They pray for deliverance, and God would give them a judge to deliver them from their oppressors. And here it's Midian. Then the area just south of the Sea of Galilee and Mount Carmel, in the valley, the Jezreel Valley, is camped this army of Midian, burning their crops, eating all their food. It's really being a scourge. So that's the setting. Judges chapter 6, they pray. God sends a prophet with his message, says, you have forsaken me time and time again. I've done all these things for you, and you keep leaving me. And it almost seems like he's going to leave the story at that. But then this messenger comes to Gideon. And what was Gideon doing? Well, Jonah, when the message came to him, maybe he had his own bachelor pad and he was hanging out there in Joppa, nice resort town there on the coast. When he came to Balaam, he was riding a donkey. He was busy doing something else, riding to deliver a message. When he came to Gideon, he was threshing wheat, trying to hide it there by the wine press from his enemies. He was busy doing something. But this messenger comes to him with a message. Let's look in chapter 6, verses 12. We're going to skip a few verses, but let's start in verse 12. This message to Gideon comes 3 times. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Verse 16. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. This message, God's commission, God's will for Gideon, he revealed these 3 different times. In between there, Gideon shows his heart, his response. Obviously, he'd been burdened. He tells this angel of the Lord, he says, God's forsaken us. I hear stories of when he led us through the wilderness, led us through the Red Sea, but where is he now? These Midianites are here, but where is God? This is frustrating. Why is God not hearing our prayers? But again, God reminds him, I have something for you to do. Go do it. I will be with you. Surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. There's comfort in these verses. First of all, God does have a will for us. If He didn't, then as soon as salvation came into our lives, we'd be gone. The reason we're here attests to the fact God has something for us to do. If we don't have that word from the Lord, then the best thing to do is what we know to do is right. I being in the way the Lord led me. Rarely does the word of the Lord come to someone who is sitting there doing nothing, not looking. And as we'll see tonight, there's a couple other things, I believe, that are part of why this message came to Gideon. So God does have a will for us. And secondly, God delights in accomplishing His will through His people. God could have just wiped out the armies of Midian. Could have just done it with a word. But He came to Gideon because He wanted to let Gideon be part of His plan. He wanted to use Gideon to show His might and help turn Israel back to God. God delights in accomplishing His will through us. Gideon's initial reaction, which you see in verse 13 and 15, if the Lord be with us, why then is this going on? Or in verse 15, how shall I save Israel? My family's poor and I'm the least qualified in the whole household. Here lately, I've been getting these scam phone calls on my phone. Maybe some of you have been. This alarm company that keeps calling me. I get a dozen phone calls in a week from this fake alarm company. Every time I see the phone, I just want to hang up, but I'm not sure who it is. And sure enough, it's the phone company. Or that fake alarm company. And it's frustrating to get a call that doesn't interest me at all. But Gideon doesn't respond to God this way. He doesn't say, God, just leave me alone. I'm not interested. You've not been here for years. We're in this turmoil, this tribulation. I'm not interested. Leave me alone. Don't call me back. Put me on your do not call list. No. Gideon shows his response in three different ways. Shows that he's received the message. Continuing in chapter 6, we see Gideon makes a meal for this angel. He says, show me. Remember those words. Show me that this message is for me, that you're really the messenger from God. Show me. Then as things pick up and God prepares Gideon even further, he hands out the fleece. He says, God, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Then he comes back again and says, all right, this is the last time, God. I want to confirm your calling on my life. Make the fleece dry and the ground wet. Oftentimes I've heard Gideon spoken of as maybe a little cowardice, questioning God's calling. I really don't think that was Gideon's attitude. I think Gideon was wanting to make sure he wasn't being foolhardy. God had appointed him as leader over Israel, over that area of Israel. He wanted to make sure he knew God's call. He was confirming God's call in his life. It's a very wise thing to do. I'm not saying we need to go buy fleece blankets and leave them in our yard, but we do need to make sure that we are testing the spirits, that we are in a relationship with God and know the truth, that we're spending time with His Word. In my testimony, I was saved at a young age. And as I grew up in a Christian home, pretty much devoid of trials or of sinful influence, pretty much, it's real easy to start not growing. Everything's going all right. I'm not in some huge wicked sin as a 12-year-old. But as 2 Peter says, if I'm not adding to my faith, if I'm not growing, I can get to the point where I even forget I'm saved. And when I was 12, I'd gotten to that point. Not heinous sin, but I'd been failing to grow. And at 12, God gave me assurance that my faith wasn't Him and Him alone. So I'm grateful for the Word that I could lean on to show me those truths. And Gideon was leaning on God. God was patiently developing Gideon, as He often does in our lives. There's probably some of us in here that God, we'd have to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what, I think God has to be even more patient with me than He was with Gideon. Has God been more patient with us than just those three tests God gave Him? Wait for this meal. Make the fleece wet. Make the fleece dry. Okay. But when we pray for something, and God tells us, okay, that's what I want. Do we have to pray again? God, do you want me really to give a tract to this person? Why do we even pray those prayers? Yes, God wants us to be a witness. Sometimes we hope God will give us a different answer and let us off the hook. But Gideon wasn't praying that way. God was developing him. Remember chapter 6, verse 14. Gideon's might that God promised was the power of God's promise that he would be with Gideon. Gideon remembered that. Just like how God brought us here to Indianapolis, I don't think I'll ever forget some of those things that God did, the way God answered those prayers, giving us a peace to leave finally after growing up in a church, my family helped start, seeing a family come in that was just a perfect fit for all those things we were involved with. Have you ever seen God answer your prayers? It's a milestone we don't want to forget. We can remember those answers. And remember fixing to. Remember what that means. Gideon didn't have that response to God. He didn't say, okay, God, you've given me my answer. You've given me your direction. I'm fixing to get to it. No, right away, that first time when he made that meal, God told him, I need you to tear down that altar to Baal. Gideon said, that's my dad's. I said, do it. He did. He did it by night because he was fearful to be seen, but he still obeyed. Then when it came time for Gideon to lead this army into battle, he called all his men together, 32,000 strong against, we don't know how many Midianites. And he says, all right, God, is it time to fight? And God says, no, you've got too many people. I want you to just let them go. If they want to go home, if they're fearful, if this doesn't work with their vacation schedule, whatever, let them go home. And 22,000 left. Gideon's got 10,000 men. Lost over two-thirds of his fighting force in the blink of an eye. Okay, God, this is amazing. 10,000 against, we can't even count that high. We're ready. And God says, no, you're not. I've got one more test. I want you to take them down to the river and let them drink. And I'll tell you what to do there. Now we know the test. God told Gideon, he says, those that actually come down and bring water to their mouth, set them aside. And those that kneel down with their face to the water, set them aside. So Gideon does this. Now, it wasn't that hard. There were only 300 men that actually pulled water up to their face. Small group over here to the side. 9,700 were the ones that put their face in the water. It's probably hot there. God wanted those 300. Now, this is conjecture at this point. We're almost done. But what was that test? God said, the ones that bring water up to their mouth. Now, again, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here, but it seems to go with the progression. Which takes more energy? To come down to the water and put your face into it, or to try and get yourself down as low as you can to scoop water up and bring it to your face? Which one's harder? Getting all the way down. That's something a younger person would do. So a little bit of conjecture here. Perhaps not only was this 300 people, but these were 300 geriatric soldiers. They didn't have the flexibility to get down that far. So Gideon's looking around wondering how he's going to get the wheelchairs up and down the mountain. I don't know. But God had limited Gideon down to where Gideon had to trust God for the victory. Gideon with 32,000, the victory won't be mine. Gideon with 10,000, the victory won't be mine. Gideon with 300, I will receive the glory, God said. And God had prepared Gideon to follow him faithfully to that point, to lead 300 men into battle. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable, but God had offered a bonus three times. God tested Gideon, tear down the grove to Baal, let the men go that want to go, let the men drink this certain way. But then God offered a bonus. He says, all right, Gideon, this isn't proving you. I just want to show you I am with you. Go in, sneak into the enemy camp and listen. When he goes into the enemy camp, he hears them murmuring amongst themselves. One of them had a dream. And the interpretation that his buddy gave him of that, I can't imagine. About to attack these people and your buddy telling you this. The interpretation of this dream was that Gideon was going to just roll over the armies of Midian. Gideon took that as great comfort. Again, God was with Gideon. God had made his will clear for Gideon. Gideon was willing to listen. He was willing to trust God. But he didn't leave it there. He was willing to obey God. And obedience is often the hardest because it requires action. So the challenge tonight, nothing new, but perhaps you're longing for an answer to prayer, like we were for 6 years praying that God would lead us. We knew he wanted us to do something, but we didn't know what it was. We didn't know where it was. We certainly didn't think it was the frozen tundra. But we prayed. Perhaps you're longing for an answer to prayer. Waiting to hear from God is hard. I'd say waiting for an answer is harder than an answer I didn't want. Waiting is hard. But often that's an answer God uses because it exposes our dependency on Him. Waiting for the only one that can answer me. I'm waiting. And we need to have that attitude. I'm willing to wait on God because I want to listen to Him. When we do finally hear from God, are we willing to listen? The deceitfulness of our heart does make it easy to ignore Him, but will we listen when God wants to speak to us? Secondly, will we trust Him? Perhaps His answer will be different than we want it. God, I want to be youth pastor at the church I've grown up in. No, I've got something else for you. You know, sometimes God says no to one thing so He can say yes to something greater. God sees not as we do. Our plans are just garbage compared to what God wants for us. Sometimes God gives us an answer we don't want. Are we okay with that? Will we trust God to lead us? And then finally, will we obey God? When God says no, is that enough? When God says yes, are we willing to follow through with it? You know, that was probably the scariest point of this whole transition. After I told Pastor, yes, we'll come to Indianapolis. And I looked at Jess, we've got to start moving. We've got to move. We've got to follow through with this. When God tells you to do something, will you obey Him? So again, will we listen? Will we trust God? Will we obey a God that has proven Himself over and over and over? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He shines on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Pastor Chris is going to come lead us in that hymn, hymn number 418, as we leave tonight thinking of our testimony of Gideon. Gideon did mighty things for the Lord because he was in a position where he would listen, where he would trust, where he would obey.